Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can be gathered in your very presence to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, for all that you have done and provided for our lives. We thank you especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and his reigning in our hearts. Thank you for the scriptures, and thank you for the Holy Spirit, who speaks to us, who helps us to understand what you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures, who guides us in our daily lives, who strengthens us to fulfill your will. We pray that you be pleased to speak to us and grant us insight into the truth so that we may be able to respond well to your high calling. We pray that as we continue to reflect on the life of the Apostle Paul, that you help us to appreciate and learn from this man of God. We pray and commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 179th message. The subtopic for today, for to me to live is Christ, the 8th message, and the Apostle Paul, the 6th message, as a member of the body of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Paul as a member of the body of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes. I have been considering with you how we express and live out the posture of God and truth in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, summed up in Paul's expression, "For to me to live is Christ." We then reflected on how Paul himself expressed the posture as he lived out the meaning and implications of his declaration, "For to me to live is Christ." I mentioned the last message. The posture of God and truth is not merely a set of truths and principles lived out in a vacuum, but in the context of God's call and his will for the life of the specific believer. So we need to appreciate how this works out in our own personal lives, and we can learn from how the Apostle Paul understood and fulfilled the ministry entrusted to him by the Lord. The underlying theme of the last message, how Paul lived out for to me to live is Christ as a member of the body of Christ. We saw Paul taught believers the importance of the expression of body life in the local church as well as in the universal church in their working of God's purposes. And his own life is an example of this approach to life and ministry. Though Paul was an apostle specifically called by the Lord, he did not approach his ministry as merely something between him and the Lord. We saw that he was sent out by the church in Antioch, and also the church in Antioch seems to be his base. He returned to Antioch after his first and second missionary journeys. Paul also deeply appreciated the participation and partnership of the brethren in his ministry. The local church in Antioch, as well as other local churches and believers, especially we spend some time to consider the prayer support of others and also in other ways. Today we carry on from where we stopped in the last message. The scriptures reveal to us that Paul had co-workers, and he mentioned many of them in his epistles. He was appreciative of the fellowship of many others in ministry in the wider context of the universal church. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, Paul referred to a number of brethren who were co-workers and others who also labored in the context of the universal church. For example, he mentioned in verse 3, Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He mentioned Urbanus in verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. And we find he mentions also Tryphona and Tryphosa. in verse 12. Greet Tryphona and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. A character we are very familiar with, that Paul was deeply appreciative. Timothy, in verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. We see also in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, Paul also mentioned several others. Colossians chapter 4, from verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant in the Lord, will bring you information. So he mentioned Tychicus. Verse 8, for I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So they labored together, and Tychicus was familiar with Paul's ministry and his circumstances. Verse 9, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. Onesimus, one of Paul's fellow workers, and he was rather appreciative of this faithful and beloved brother. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So they were working closely together. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God. So Paul regarded all these as fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Paul not only ministered to others, he also was ministered to by others. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras, another brother whom Paul appreciated, a co-laborer in the kingdom of God. Then we find verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, was also very much together with Paul in his journeys, in his ministry. And then also not forgetting Barnabas, Silas, Epaphroditus, and Titus. These were not just names, the Apostle Paul. They were fellow workers in God's kingdom. And Paul was very conscious. He was working together with others for the welfare of the universal church. Paul moving, working together in the same direction. Paul also made mention of and was especially appreciative of the participation of the church in Philippi in his life and ministry. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. We have already seen Paul appreciated the ministry of others and also whole churches. Let us now look at what Paul said about this particular church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. We see here the way Paul wrote. These are warm words that come from the pen of Paul. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was very appreciative of the church in Philippi, and we see here the words that he wrote. They are very warm words. We look again after another passage, the participation of this church in Paul's ministry. Paul wrote here, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Whenever he remembers them, he was thankful to the Lord. always offering prayer with joy. As he prayed for them, there was joy in his heart. In my every prayer for you all, in view, and he relates this to their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day or from the beginning. You see in the New American Standard Bible, in the margin, now this is later on in another verse when he says from the beginning, but from the first day here communicates the same meaning, from the very beginning, very early on, this church participated in Paul's ministry. Verse 5, participation in the gospel. If you look at the margin, it says, or sharing in the preaching of the gospel. The text can be translated as participation, sharing, or fellowship, or partnership. So they were partners together with Paul. There was that fellowship in laboring together for the spread of the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel. The participation of the church in Philippi in Paul's life and ministry also included supporting Paul in his practical needs. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 19. From verse 10, Paul wrote, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." So Paul says he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He was appreciative of the concern of the Philippians, and not just concern their heart, but also in practical ways. Verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." As we read through this passage, we will find that Paul appreciated the practical ways in which the Philippian believers participated in his ministry and expressed their love, their participation in practical ways. But the whole way that Paul wrote this passage showed that he was not writing in a way to make them feel very obligated towards him, but just expressing his appreciation, at the same time telling them that he had sufficient, he was all right. And in this context, we also find that Paul wrote various things that are very meaningful and rich. And we get to appreciate and learn from all this in the context of his showing appreciation for the church in Philippi, including this part where he says, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." This we know is a very meaningful truth that we can learn from the Apostle Paul, to be content in whatever circumstances. But he was expressing this in the context of his appreciation of how the church in Philippi contributed to his ministry. "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So whatever the circumstances, Paul was content, and he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Another very meaningful verse, again in this context, but here he was expressing whatever the situation, his confidence, his faith was in the Lord, that the Lord will strengthen him, help him to go through well, whatever the circumstances. But together with that, he also appreciated the role of the church in Philippi. They go together. Brethren expressing their love for the Lord, contributing to the needs of one another, and yet at the same time, individual believers trusting God, in this instance Paul, trusting God that God will enable him to go through well, whatever the situation. Verse 15, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel," this is the part where in the margin it says, "beginning of," that at the first preaching or at the beginning of the preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So very early, this church, in practical expressions, they were participating and shared with Paul in the matter of giving and receiving. Well, meeting, giving and receiving can also be just spiritual aspects. But then verse 16 makes it quite clear that it goes beyond just spiritual, but also financial, material. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. The scriptures do indicate that there's a practical aspect in the way we work out our faith, but yet at the same time, constantly, there's a reminder to us that the primary thing is not the physical. So even here, Paul, even as he appreciated how the Philippians expressed their faith as well as their fellowship, their partnership with Paul in practical ways, he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Yes, he appreciated the gift, but more than that, what he was even more appreciative was the attitude of the Philippians, which as they live out their lives in this way, Paul rejoices because it was good for them that they learned to live out their lives in this way. I seek the profit which increases to your account. So Paul was primarily concerned, not so much about what he received from them in practical ways, but the way they expressed this love toward Paul was enriching their lives. It was good for them. Verse 18, he says again, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he assured them, he's going on, well, I have an abundance, I'm amply supplied. But at the same time, he appreciated their participation, and he says what they were doing is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And we know that can come about only when the giving, the contribution arises from a heart of love, a genuine giving to God, and this is something well-pleasing to God. Verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Many believers also like to memorize this verse and will quote this verse, but we see this verse is again in the context of Paul saying, my God will supply all your needs, in the context of the Philippians, their right attitude and their partnership with Paul, their participation in practical ways. So in that context, Paul had the assurance that God will supply all your needs, every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And the attitude being positive, God's supply of their needs, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, will go beyond just their practical needs, but spiritual. Even though Paul labored hard for the welfare of the brethren, he was conscious of and he benefited from the principle of mutual edification. And this is an important principle for each and every believer. There should be in our hearts a longing to contribute to the lives of others. Some only want to receive, they are not so prepared to give. But there are others who are very taken up with service, and they do not know how to receive, and they do not know how to go about their lives according to the principle of mutual edification. When they spend time with others, the only thing of what they can do to contribute to the lives of others, service. But a healthy attitude, even for the Apostle Paul, who is spiritually so much more mature than others, he was very conscious of the principle of mutual edification. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith has been is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. So Paul was contributing to their lives through prayer. Always in my prayer making requests, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. So not just in prayer, but also he wanted to minister to them face to face. Verse 11, for I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, or in the margin, be strengthened spiritually. That is, verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Yes, he wanted to contribute to their lives, to help them to be strengthened, established, encouraged. But even before he was in their midst, already this was in his heart. His attitude, the principle of mutual edification. Each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And it's something that is meaningful, important, the principle of the life of the body, ministering to one another. There were also those who refreshed the spirit of Paul. Again, when you think of the Apostle Paul, we tend to think of him as contributing. People who can refresh his spirit, yes. Paul not only benefited in this way, he specifically mentioned in his epistle more than once. Paul was appreciative of how others ministered to him and refreshed his spirit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or rather 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, I rejoice over the coming, or in the margin, of presence. I rejoice over the coming of the presence of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, on the margin, to make up for your absence. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Paul was appreciative of such brethren. They have refreshed my spirit and yours. Who are these? Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus. And Paul says, I rejoice over the coming or the presence of such brethren, because their supply was lacking, or can also be, they make up for your absence. It's the presence of these brethren, together with that, other things follow. And in particular, in verse 18, he highlighted, they refreshed my spirit and yours. So Paul was not just very conscious of ministering to others, he was also deeply appreciative of the ministry of others on his life, including spiritual refreshment. Similarly, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he wrote, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. This was a difficult time, and many turned away from him, not supportive of him during a time of difficulty when he was in chains. Verse 18 tells us that. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So Paul was very appreciative of this brother Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me. Not just one occasion, he often refreshed me. And was not ashamed of my chains. Paul was imprisoned. Onesiphorus was not afraid of identifying himself with Paul. And it could be many turned away from Paul was because he was imprisoned. But this was a true brother. And Paul says, he often refreshed me. When he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. So Paul noted all this. He was deeply appreciative. It was a great encouragement to Paul. Paul was a man. Yes, he was strong. He served the Lord well. But he was also a man. And he can find the trials and difficulties he go through hard to bear. And when they are such brethren, it encouraged his heart. It refreshed him. And Paul deeply appreciated such brethren like Onesiphorus, and he made special mention and highlighted the way such a brother often refreshed him, eagerly searched for him, and found him, and ministered to him. I now want to relook at the big picture of Paul's life, focusing on one episode. But just some introductory remarks for this last segment for today's message. We noted Paul's faithful ministry from the time the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. At the end of his life, he testified to King Agrippa that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know that Paul responded well to God's calling for his life, God's revelation of his eternal purpose, and also Paul's part in it. Arising from God's revelation to Paul, there were several major aspects which were interwoven into a beautiful, consistent picture, and they then flowed forth from his heart in his ministry. You are constantly in his heart, and constantly you are being manifested as he ministered. Whether in his preaching, in his teaching, and in his epistles. And it's helpful for us to see this. Even when he doesn't specifically mention them, they are all the time there. It's helpful to see these core areas. And they ought also to be very important to us. What were the core issues in Paul's life? And what is it that motivated Paul? It helps us to understand how he lived his life, and also helps us to appreciate what he was trying to communicate through his epistles. If we do not appreciate these core issues properly, then we cannot properly appreciate his life, his ministry, and his epistles, and why Paul lived the way he lived. And these are the core issues that I've been trying to communicate throughout this series on the fulfillment of God's purposes. Right from the very beginning, the first few messages on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. At the very core center is God's eternal purpose. What has been the heart of God from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, and also how God intends to carry it out. And that is the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, which I covered with you in several messages at the beginning of this series of messages. And they include the centrality of the role of Christ. And at the very heart of God's purposes is God's intention for each one of us in Christ, including moral and spiritual stature and maturity in Christ. And the role of the church in all this, both in the local context and the universal church. And the relationship between Christ and the church. And the proper functioning of body life submitted to the headship of Christ. All these are interrelated, interwoven. And all this taking place in the context of spiritual warfare and the need to overcome the evil one. In the midst of all this, Paul shares with us the burdens in his heart, his own calling, and God's will for him, and Paul's role in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And how Paul sought to fulfill his role as a member of the body of Christ. All this runs right through. You can see this in the book of Acts. You can see all this reflected in his epistles and throughout his ministry. I now want to go to one of my favorite books of the Bible. Only 6 chapters, but very rich in meaning. And we see all this reflected in this epistle. Ephesians, right through from chapter 1 to 6. Let us now go through this epistle seeking to appreciate Paul's life and ministry. It can help us appreciate how Paul lived out his declaration, "For to me to live is Christ," as a member of the body of Christ. What motivated him to live his life the way he did, to minister the way he did? And all this in the wider context of Paul striving to be faithful to God's calling, to fulfill his part in the working of God's purposes as a member of the body of Christ. They arose from Paul's insight into the truth that God had revealed to him. And if we put it together, we can say it is Paul's outworking of the posture of God and truth. Faithful to God, faithful to the insight, the truth that God has revealed to him. So faithfulness to God in the light of the truth God had revealed to Paul. Same for us. How we express, work out the posture of God in truth is faithfulness to God in the light of the truth we have come to appreciate. So let us now turn to Ephesians, beginning with chapter 1. Right from the very beginning, in chapter 1, Paul introduces the all-important underlying theme of this epistle. What has been the heart of God from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, and how how God intends to carry it out. What has been in his heart? The mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The centrality of the role of Christ and God's intentions for us in Christ. This Paul tells us from verses 9 to 12, which gave rise to what he, in the preceding verses 3 to 8. So first, look at from verse 9. He, that is God, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. This we've seen, the mystery of his will. The mystery has to do with what was in God's heart before the foundation of the world, and how he intends to carry out his purposes. And Paul says he has made known the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, that is what God had purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing of all things in Christ. How God is going to work it all out, it will all culminate in the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained inheritance. It includes inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. All these things that God is doing is according to his perfect wisdom, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. You all culminate in the manifestation of God's glory. And what would do this include? Verses 3 to 7 to 8 tells us how, verse 4 tells us how God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What God purposed in Christ, it was before the foundation of the world. What he intends to accomplish is in Christ, and he works it out by blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, verse 3. And the whole way we can participate and his purposes will work out, God had already predetermined, verse 5, he predestined. The way is to adopt us as sons through Christ, according to his kind intention, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So all these are very rich words, which should not just remain as words, but more and more we should appreciate what Paul is trying to communicate here, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in him with redemption. So all this is in Christ, which God already predetermined before the foundation of the world, how he's going to carry out his purposes. In him with redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. God knew that we will fall away, there will be sin, there will be a need for Christ to come to this world to die for our sins, and Christ the way of forgiveness, according to the riches of his grace. a manifestation of God's grace, but in His riches. We have seen the Lord Jesus full of grace and truth. Grace. Whenever we think of God, our relationship with Him, we need to be reminded that all this is possible because of the riches of His grace. And it's not just forgiveness, but all that He intends for us in Christ, which He lavished on us. So God has now made known what was in His heart. But before the coming of Christ, before the New Testament times, these things were not so clearly known. It was only a shadow in the Old Testament times. They only had vague ideas in anticipation of the coming Messiah. In the last part of Ephesians chapter 1, we see Paul introducing the role of the church and the relationship between Christ and the church. And we look at verses 22 to 23, you'll see that these are very important verses that communicate to us that in the heart of God, the church has a very important role and a very high status, great significance, the body of Christ. Paul in the preceding verses, he talks about his prayer that the eyes of the hearts of believers may be enlightened, that we may know the hope of our calling, His inheritance in the saints, the surpassing greatness of His power. And then he talked about the power that brought about the resurrection of Christ and Christ being raised from the dead, seated at God's right hand. So here, talking about Christ, raised far above all rule and authority. Then verse 22, he says, and He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. We see how Paul introduces the church. We appreciate what a grand status, the high status of the church. Paul was talking about the exalted position and role of Christ. And in the context, in the midst of all this, Paul was talking about how God putting all things in subjection under the feet of Christ, and then God gave Him, that is Christ, as head over all things to the church. This great, wonderful Savior and this exalted Christ, God gave this Christ to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The exalted position, the importance of the church in the heart of God. And the church is His body. We are so familiar with this term, but this is Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, and we are His body. And God has given Christ to the church. And the church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Him. In times as I've mentioned, in my appreciation of this text here, I see a very meaningful way of appreciating it, is that Paul is trying to tell us that it is as if now Christ is not complete without the church. The church is His body, the fullness of Him. That the totality of Christ now includes the church, and that fills up. It's as if Christ is not complete without the church. As if, because we know Christ is God. So how can He not be complete? But now, the church is part of Christ. And this will carry on for eternity. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's trying to tell us the greatness of Christ. But look at the role of the church, the status of the church. Do we appreciate the importance of the church? And we are part of the church, part of the body of Christ. What a high calling. And then Paul went on to say in chapter 2 about God's provision for our salvation through Christ. That's from verses 1 to 10. And that is because we, all of us, were dead in our trespasses and sins. We've sinned against God. Dead in our transgressions, verse 5. But we are made alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, raised up with Him, seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ. So you see throughout the major issues in Paul's heart, again and again, it comes true in this whole epistle. The role of Christ, salvation in Him, and also our position in Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. The us means not just individual believers, but all. The whole body of Christ, the church. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, our exalted position in Him. We need not live in spiritual poverty, in spiritual weakness. So that in ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's a lot more yet to come. In the ages to come. Yet in the future, there will be the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. So there's a lot more we can look forward to. But always remember, the salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And then Paul went to say in verse 9, "Now it's a result of works that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." This reflects back to right from the very beginning, beforehand. And this was actually even before the foundation of the world. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. God already had plans for us in Christ and good works. You're not just meant to be saved and then go and sleep. And these were prepared beforehand. Then Paul again goes back, or continues on with this theme of the church, the body of Christ, from verse 11 onwards. Paul talks about how Jews and Gentiles are both reconciled to one body, reconciled in one body to God through the cross. Verse 16. That we might be reconciled in one body to God through the cross. Verse 11 tells us that in the past, the Gentiles, they were not part of the commonwealth of Israel, but now in Christ through the cross, we are now brought together into one body. So this whole passage from verse 11 onwards is again on this important subject of the church. So right from the very beginning, it was in God's heart, and now God brings it about. One body in Christ through the cross. And verses 19 to 22, Paul continues with this theme. The preceding verses in Ephesians chapter 2 talks about salvation, but this whole chapter and right through to the end of this chapter tells us it is not just salvation of individuals, it is the church. Verses 19 to 22, "We are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." So this is one term that he uses, household of God. And he goes on to talk about a holy temple built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So Paul uses different expressions to communicate the body of Christ, the church. Verse 20, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building," so now he uses the expression building, "being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So God dwells in His temple. He dwells in the body of Christ. He dwells in the hearts of believers, and not just individual believers, but together, temple, together, the body of Christ. Then what about chapter 3? Chapter 3, Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul. Now Paul's talking about his response. Chapter 4, he's going to talk about our response. How should we respond in the light of God's high calling, what has been the heart of God and God's purposes? But Paul says first, himself. For this reason, I, Paul. And what is that? Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about his response to God's revelation to him and God's calling, his stewardship of the mystery of Christ. That is from verses 1 to 7. So he tells us, I, Paul, the prisoner, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. So this principle of stewardship, of what? That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. God had revealed to him the mystery, and now Paul is very conscious of the stewardship. And he says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. At the very heart of the mystery is Christ, the role of Christ. And Paul was very conscious of the importance of what has been entrusted to him, the stewardship of the mystery of Christ. He elaborates, other generations not made known, but now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, and especially to the apostle Paul himself, now made known. And one aspect of it is the Gentiles are now fellow members of the body, verse 6, of which I was made a minister. So his role in all this, he was very conscious. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the wisdom of his power. God called him. He can only carry out by the grace of God. But Paul was very conscious. He was not just ministering here and there, bits and pieces, but he was very conscious at the very heart of it, what he was all about. And this is very important for all of us. Paul, throughout his life, he was very conscious. But he kept growing with passing time. The richness of what it all meant. But he was very focused. At the very core center, what was it all about? So how did Paul go about it? Verses 8 to 10. Paul talks about his preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light the administration of the mystery resulting in the role of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes which he carried out in Christ. So Paul even has understood his stewardship of the mystery. Verse 8, he says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So we need to appreciate that Paul preaching about the unfathomable riches of Christ, not just in isolation, but the unfathomable riches of Christ linked to the fulfillment of God's purposes, so has been in his heart. What God intends to carry out in Christ, through Christ, and what God intends for us in him. To bring to light, which includes, Paul's ministry includes bringing to light, helping people to see. God is very important, they need to see and then they can respond. To bring to light what is administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, that all this may now come to light. But sad to say, many believers still do not see and appreciate, understand, and live their lives in this way. And where do all this move towards? Verse 9. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. So it's important to see the relationship of all this. For Paul himself, and also for all believers, he's trying to bring about enlightenment, light may dawn, and then this can move in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the mystery. And then the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. The Lord willing, I will expand more on this. It's a very, very rich verse. Can be appreciated from many different angles. There is linked to the importance of the church, the role of the church, But I see one aspect of it. There are many aspects of God's wisdom that God intends to manifest through the church. But in this context, it also helps us to appreciate this part. That the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. The manifold wisdom of God can also be, in this context, linked to the wisdom of God in relation to the mystery and the administration of the mystery. What God intends and how He intends to bring it about, which He has revealed to the Apostle Paul. And Paul is now helping believers to understand so that the manifold wisdom of God might not be made known through the church. That is, believers, the church understands what is in the heart of God and can then make this known and bring many others to see, to participate, to have a part in the working of God's purposes. And this has implications also in the spiritual realm, to rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And all this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus. So all this is vitally linked to God's eternal purpose, which was already in His heart before the foundation of the world, and is vitally linked to the role of Christ and what God intends to carry out in Christ. This then moves on to Paul's prayer in verses 14 to 21. And in Paul's prayer, we again see the core issues of the role of Christ in the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." So in the light of all that God has revealed to the Apostle Paul, his stewardship of the mystery, and also his concerns for believers having a part in all this and understanding God's intentions for them to participate in all this, he says, he prays that God will grant believers, that He will grant you, according to the riches of His grace, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. The role of the Holy Spirit and the need to be empowered with the Spirit and empowered in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Believers already have Christ. So here he's talking about the richness of the experience of the life of Christ and Christ working in our hearts and Christ being formed in believers. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. As I mentioned, Paul didn't say comprehend what. But in the whole context here, it's very meaningful to appreciate that Paul is trying to say in this whole context, he's talking about the mystery and what he has understood and how he was bring to light and how believers and the whole church can participate in all this. And then he prays that they may be strengthened by the Spirit in inner man, that Christ may work in their hearts, and then rooted and grounded in love in all this working of God and the Spirit of God in their hearts and the role of Christ, they may then be able to comprehend. All believers may comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what? Of what is in the heart of God? The mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes and what God intends for us in Christ. And when we move in that direction, we will then know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. More in that context, a deeper appreciation. Experiential appreciation of the love of Christ, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The experience of the fullness of God and also the growth of believers. An experience of all the richness of the life of God. And Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Amen. If we see the whole flow of it here, it's very meaningful. That Paul first talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, what was in God's heart, his intentions for us in Christ. Chapter 2, But before the beginning of chapter 2, already introducing the church. And then chapter 2, about the salvation in Christ. And then again, the church and Jews and Gentiles coming together. Chapter 3, he talks about his own calling, his role to bring to light the mystery of Christ, and then also the role of the church. And then he prays that believers may all participate meaningfully in all this, and there's a need to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit in the inner man, and Christ in our hearts, and the working of Christ. And in the midst of all this, an increasingly deep experience of the love of God, as well as the love of divine love shed abroad in our hearts. And in that way, more and more, we experience the fullness of God. And in that context, Paul ended his prayer by, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ." Now, if you link all this together, then I see we can appreciate what Paul is trying to communicate in a deeper way, and that is, in the midst of all this, there will be the manifestation of the glory of God in and through the church, and in and through Christ. We can say, the glory of God manifested in the church. Two aspects. One is God himself glorified. The other is God's glory manifested in the church, means also the experience of glory in the church. To him be the glory in the church. So the church also experiences glory, glorified, as we enter into God's intentions for the church. And it's always in Christ Jesus that all this will come about. And Paul says, to all generations, forever and ever. This has been the heart of God. And from now, till Christ comes, this is what God intends. And Paul prays in that direction. But the forever and ever carries on through eternity. And that all this, if we understand, if we respond well, it has eternal significance and implications. So the spiritual insight, actually I have quite a bit more to go, but because of time, I think I'll end here. So just some brief concluding remarks. Paul was able to serve so well, so effectively. One major aspect has to do with the revelation, the insight into the truth. But together with that was his response to God's revelation. So these two are critical. But the revelation is what? Revelation of truth. And revelation of God. And what is in the heart of God. The other is Paul's response. Remember right from the beginning on the road to Damascus. When he knew it was the Lord, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And after this, "What shall I do, Lord?" And from then onwards, he consecrated his life to the Lord and be faithful to the ministry God entrusted to him. And then as Paul grew in his appreciation of what was in God's heart and what God intends for us in Christ, his ministry, his labor was very focused, and that is what he taught. He preached Christ, he taught about the church, the role of Christ, the role of the church, and how all the church ought to function. And then he fulfilled his own ministry in the context of the expression of the life of the body, considering himself as a part, a member of the body, not just on his own. And an apostle, the role, the ministry of the apostle, in one sense, there is a greater aspect of that independence between him and God. God calls him, he serves. We need to appreciate that aspect. Whether other people recognize it or not, he will carry on and he will serve. He is specifically called to that role. But even for the Apostle Paul, he recognized that he is a member of the body of Christ. And to fulfill the role, even the role of apostleship, the importance of laboring together with other brethren. Their prayer support, the mutual edification, the way they also ministered to him, refreshed him, and met also his needs. And together with that, as we appreciate Paul, his ministry, we need to also see this for our own lives. As we seek to express the posture of God in truth, as I mentioned, it's not in vacuum. God has a role for each one of us. We have a part in the body of Christ. We are not to imitate one another, to copy one another in the specific roles. But there are various general principles that are important for all of us to understand the calling, the principles of body life, the need all to grow into maturity in Christ. But each one of us need to understand that God has a role for each one, and as we fulfill our part, we must be very conscious of the core center, so that we will not just be doing this and that all over the place. And the very core center that motivated Paul, that he sought to communicate, is intended for every believer. And in that way, the glory of God will be manifested, and likewise the glory of God in the church, and the manifestation also of the glory of Christ. So we can summarize it as the posture of God in truth, worked out from the angle of faithfulness to God in the light of the truth God has revealed. All the time living our lives with the consciousness of God, dependence on Him, our hearts filled with the consciousness of God's calling, what is in His heart, and the part that He wants us to participate in, and what is at the very core center of the truth that He has revealed. So if we express the posture of God in truth, it must include a deep desire, a longing first to know the truth, and then the whole thrust of our lives must be consistent with the truth God has revealed, and not outside of it. So what God is seeking to accomplish, how He wants His purposes to be accomplished, extremely important. First, spiritual insight, and then aligning our heart to the truth we have come to appreciate and carry it out in conscious dependence on the Lord, knowing all this can be accomplished only in Christ, through Christ, according to the guidance of the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit, in the context of appreciation of our part in the body, the role of the church. We've only gone through halfway of the epistle. We'll see the rest of the epistle of Paul, chapters 4, 5, and 6, similar. I intended to cover this whole thing by today, but I will have to stop here for today, and the Lord willing, the next message will carry on. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on what is in the heart of God, His intentions for us in Christ, His intentions for the role of the church. Let us reflect on our part in our working of God's purposes. Is there a deep desire, a hunger in our hearts, not only to know the Lord, but also to know what He has revealed in the scriptures, and at the core center, what God wants to bring about, and how He wants to bring about the accomplishment of His purposes, and how He wants us, all believers, not only to have a part, but to know how to work it out together as members of the body of Christ. Let's reflect over our lives. Are we focused? Is there a thrust? Is there a core foundation of our convictions, spiritual insight into the major issues that grip the heart of Paul, that should also grip our hearts? for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your kind intentions toward us in Him. We thank you for your high calling. We thank you for the example of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We pray that you will also grant each one of us special insight into what is in your heart and how you desire your purposes to be fulfilled. What are the core issues? And that we may respond well to the truth you revealed to us. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. As we partake together, we may learn to do so in faith. That you will also help us not to partake in an unworthy manner. And so even now we ask that you will wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, and help us to reaffirm our love for you, our commitment to you, not just at a personal level, but also together in the expression of church life. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.